Let's turn to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 43. But thus saith the Lord that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by my name, by thy name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for you, since you were precious in my sight. Good one to underline. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved you. Therefore will I give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. So bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witness, that they may be justified, or let them bear and say it is truth. Let them hear and say it is truth. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me, could you say those four words? There is no Savior. I, even I, the Lord, and am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yes, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I have brought down all their nobles, to the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as a tow. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Forgetting the things which are behind is what Paul the Apostle said to the church of the Philippians. Behold, I will do a new thing. This is encouragement for you. Behold, be excited about it. I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, which is impossible in a sense, and rivers in the desert. The beasts in the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you hast been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the small cattle of your burnt offerings, neither have you honored me with any sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with an offering, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, neither have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, and thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's a lot of stars, a lot of X's, a lot of circles, a lot of underlining right there. That's a verse you want to have on your deathbed, and you want to have walking into heaven, you want to have tonight. Let's read it out loud together, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Yahoo. Yeah. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare you that you may be justified. Your first father, Adam, has sinned, and your teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Notice in verse 1, fear not pops up, and it popped up several times in this chapter. You'll see it more as we're winding down. Because as we get out of the 40s and go into the 50s, we start seeing the Messiah. We see Christ in Isaiah. He's already spoken of in this chapter. You can see that he's talking about Jesus. I'll give men for you and people for your life, the sacrifice he's going to give. You see three layers here. You see the Lord, but you also see Israel, and then you see the church. That he's actually looking down the tunnel of time, prophesying about the church, but actually Israel is a church, and he is their shepherd. And you will see, as you get to the 50th chapter through the 50s, that Jesus really is prominent. You get to the 60s, you see the virgin birth out of the 50s and 60s. You see the promises of the end of the age, and it just starts unraveling that you're not to fear. So fear not pops out of the 43rd chapter. And I'd like you to notice the one there in verse 1 underlined it, who formed you, O Israel. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. So he gives one, two, three, four things in a row. Number one, the word formed means squeeze into shape. And some of you are trying to do that with exercise, but squeeze into shape. And the word formed was used specifically for a potter with his clay. And of course, Jeremiah and Isaiah use over and over this picture of a potter and a clay, that you and our clay, and he's squeezing us and forming us. And this is what he did with Israel. He formed them. He shaped them. They would rebel. He'd still be patient. He'd start squeezing. Sometimes you and I feel like we're being squeezed. It's the Lord. He's working on us. And that's what's going on. That's what that word means, formed. I have formed you. Squeeze into shape. God created. Number one, he formed. Number two, he redeemed. Number three, and he identified, you are mine. And number four, he claimed, you are mine. He identified by their name. He said, I call you by your name, and you are mine. And that's how he feels about you. He owns you. And you keep squirting out between the fingers, and he can't shape you into the person he wants you to be. But he created, he formed, he redeemed, he identified, and he claimed. And to think that he'd want to claim us is amazing, let alone he'd want to claim Israel. Verse 2, when you pass through the waters. Now we know that in verse 2, 3, and 4, this has to be more than what's on the surface of the picture of these scriptures, if it's speaking specifically to Israel, because we know they passed through the waters of the Jordan River and God stopped the Jordan River. They passed through the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and he stopped the waters there and pulled them back. He alludes to the Red Sea and the Egyptian chariots and armies coming and all being buried there as they pursued the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Just like the devil's pursuing you as you're heading out of the world and headed towards the Promised Land. He's going to be nipping at your heels and try to catch you before you get across. So we know that this is more than what meets the eye here, because we know that they have been singed as a people in fires. We know that Adolf Hitler did horrible things and other world leaders to them. So there must be more, because God wouldn't lie, nor would he give you a false hope or just put a carrot in front of you like an old donkey that's got a stick with a carrot hanging out there that he keeps walking forward, nipping at that carrot, and that's what keeps him going forward. God isn't going to do that. So he's really saying about problems and issues that come into our life. When you go through these things, you're going to make it. They're not going to take you down. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And he reminds them who he is. He's the Lord. And I think it's interesting that he says that he is their Savior. But that's the title of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord and Savior. All through the New Testament, Lord and Savior, Lord and Savior. So there are a couple of verses here that absolutely says that God and Jesus are one. And you see those in the New Testament, and you say, oh my goodness, that's what Isaiah was speaking of. And now we realize that Paul the Apostle and Peter and the writers of the New Testament were recognizing after his resurrection, hey, this is the Lord God Almighty from Isaiah. Now, another thing to underline and remember here for our own sakes is that thought in verse 4, since you were precious in my sight, that word precious, found 4 or 5 dozen times in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, but it means something of tremendous value and of worth. Something of tremendous value and of worth. And I cannot ever think of that word precious without thinking of the Psalm, Psalm 116, verse 15, if you don't have this memorized. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's just something marvelous to him, because you're down here and he's just waiting for you to get there. And he's prepared. That's what's so cool about Jesus. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. So he's up there preparing a place, and on our side there's pain when we lose somebody, but on his side there's joy because of the preciousness that it is that they are leaving planet Earth and coming to their new home that he's made for them. So that's a verse you want to memorize, especially when you lose somebody close to you and somebody that you love. That fourth verse is really something. Verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf people that have ears. So you know now that this is more than what's on the surface, because blind people can't see and deaf people can't hear, or they wouldn't be called blind or deaf, right? So there's more to it than what's just on that first layer. And the disciples said to Jesus one day, why do you speak in parables? And Jesus said, so that those that have ears can hear, and those that have eyes can see, and those that don't have ears to hear won't hear, and if they don't have eyes to see, they won't see. So if he's speaking to you, you know it's something supernatural. So in verse 10, he brings this concept up that's going to be repeated and repeated, and it's actually something that is immediately taught to the new church that is birthed on the day of Pentecost. Wait and tarry in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, until you've been endued with power from on high, after which the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So now he's telling the believers that with the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, that you now become a witness unto him. Well, here he says to Israel, you are my witness, saith the Lord, my servant, whom I have chosen. And here's the reason, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am him. Now, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not. But let's say you are a Christian, but has it ever come into the depth of your Christianity that you've ever really said, I want to know you and I want to understand you? Or is it just, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I do the Christian things, and I try to be a good Christian person. But as far as really knowing the creator of the universe, have you ever stepped into that realm? Because that was the whole purpose of Israel, that they would be like the candlestick that we looked at on Sunday morning, that Jesus walks in the midst of the candlestick, which holds the church, and the light of the church is on top. And if it doesn't witness for him, then he removes the candlestick. And our studies in Ephesians that we're doing on Sunday morning, we realize historically and from Revelation chapter 2, God, through the Lord Jesus, warned those Christians in that town, if they didn't repent and remember and do their first works because they've left their first love, he would quickly remove their candlestick. And apparently they didn't do it, because the witness isn't there anymore. And it used to be a pretty powerful witness in Ephesus. In the 11th verse, he reminds them, I am the Lord. Besides me, there's no Savior. So that tells you that the one that has saved your soul is the Lord. I've declared, I've saved, I've shown. There's no strange gods among you. Therefore, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord. And the witness is that he is God. So before the day was, I am he, and there's none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who can let it? Who can stop it? When God wants to work in your life, just let him work. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And again, he gives attributes to his nature. I am, verse 14, the Lord your God. That's who I am. I am your Holy One. I am Creator of Israel, your King. Now, this is something that Israel needs to hear and to see and to know and to understand, especially as the days are snowballing up on them, that the world is pulling away from them. And they need to turn to God, because Ezekiel tells us it's when all the world pulls away and the Middle East erupts into war, Russia comes down out of the north, that God will save. He'll destroy 5/6 of the invading armies on the mountains of Israel. And it is by his arm. So Israel couldn't say, America saved me, or the European nations saved me, or the money from the international banks, or the weaponry that was shipped to us. It's going to be God. And Israel's going to know that it is God that is going to save them. But first, this is a verse for Israel that they should start learning now, because that was God's purpose for them. Then in verse 18, he tells them, remember not the former things and don't consider the things of old. There's something new happening. I'm going to do something brand new with you. And you need to be open to new things from the Lord. In Psalm 55, the second portion of it, it says, because the people have no changes, therefore they don't fear the Lord. So change is good. And shake up is good. And a little bit of squeezing is good, because it will give us the fear of the Lord. And when everything's just very placid and the homeostasis is balanced and there's no change or challenge, people just get too relaxed and kick back, and God doesn't get to do much in their lives. In the 20th verse, this people I formed for myself, and they're going to show forth my praise. And chapter 44, yet now hear, O Jacob, listen, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. And he's reminding them again. He's chosen them. Doesn't mean that they're better than anybody. It's just that God has chosen them. And he says, I've chosen them. Thus saith the Lord that made you, formed you from the womb, which will help you. And that's a great thought, that God can help you. There's the word again. Fear not. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. So that's a generational blessing that God will pour upon you. Now let's just say the Lord doesn't come back for 50 years. And you get married and you have children. Well, those little children are going to grow up and be teenagers. And it'll be a whole different world for you. And then those teenagers become young adults, and then they get married, and then they start having children. And those children are your children. They're your next generation, second generation from you. And God is saying that if you will allow me into your life, I will work through you, and I'll work through your children, then I'll work through your children's children, and I'll keep carrying this on for you. So this is a great promise. He'll pour out water upon you if you're thirsty, and if you're dry. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One, and maybe the golf courses too. One shall say, I'm the Lord's. I belong to the Lord. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. He's going to happily identify with God and the things that God does. Because God is going to refresh. He's going to replenish. And so we need to get in the flow and just go with the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and notice, and his Redeemer. And his Redeemer. The Lord of hosts. The Lord, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Wow. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now what does that remind you of? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Turn with me just for a moment. We'll just do a little walking through the scriptures here to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation 1:8. Jesus resurrects from the dead, and he speaks to John on the Isle of Patmos. And this is what Jesus says. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now this is who is revealing himself to Israel today. through the message of Isaiah, the Almighty, the Savior, the Redeemer, the beginning, the end. Alpha Omega is the beginning of the numerical system of the Greek language and its ending. And Alpha Omega in the New Testament language is the A of their alphabet, and Omega being the Z of their alphabet, the beginning, the ending. The everlasting God, Alpha, Omega, beginning, ending. Redeemer, Savior. I am the Lord God. There is no other God formed besides me. So when we see Jesus, Jesus said, how long have I been with you? When they asked, show us the Father, and suffices us. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for the Father and I are one. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the 200 soldiers came in with Judas Iscariot, and Judas came and kissed him on the cheek, and he said, who is it that you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And at the words, I am, they all fell over backwards. And that was the same word that when Moses said at the burning bush, who shall I say that has sent me? And God said, tell them that I am, has sent you. So the Lord was on the cross dying for your sins. And Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself. So God was in the flesh. And he was inside of the Lord. And then in Colossians it tells us that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. And you are complete in him. So the same Isaiah God is the same Isaiah God of the burning bush, the Garden of Gethsemane, and here the resurrected Lord in the book of Revelation. And there's about four other times in Revelation that you can find where it says that he is the Lord God Alpha and Omega towards the end of the book there. So it's really wonderful how Isaiah is setting the stage that people start looking that have been born again and say, hold it. He's saying the words that the Lord Jesus was saying. But to the Jewish person at that time, he could hear what the rabbis were saying, and this would be a distant God to them because they didn't know or understand him, but he was the God of their fathers. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was like going to catechism. It was like going to a church school and learning all the basics, but you didn't know or understand in your heart. It wasn't personal. And maybe that's what you're lacking. You don't have a personal relationship with God. And to them at that time, as Isaiah is speaking, you can look back if you are born again in the Spirit and you say, oh, I see the parable. I can see this very clearly. But to them right then, and they couldn't see it. And if you were a Jewish person today and you said, okay, I accept the Old Testament, not the New, you just couldn't see Jesus. And then God would have to remove the scales on your eyes. And you say, oh, I get it. I see the completion here. So the 44th chapter starts preparing the way for a miracle birth of a virgin. And he's building up the speed here that people start saying, oh, I'm getting it. I'm really understanding it. This is about me and God. And this is about God and Israel. And Israel was there to be a witness so that people like me, everyone that is called his children, you're part of the everyone. He's already talking about grace and forgiveness for the Gentiles in that term. Everyone that is called by his name. So there's just so many different layers here that you can look out into the scriptures and see the future. In verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no other God. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it, set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, there's the term again, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? You are my witnesses. Otherwise, his people above all people should believe prophecy and should believe what's happening in the world, to say the least. Now, I've told you these things and I've declared it. You're my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yes, there is no God. You know that. I know not of any. He's the eternal God, he says. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. And their delectable things shall not profit them. And they are their own witnesses. That's all they're witnessing for, is their own statues and their own buildings and their own expression of whatever they light their incense to, or however they call on this God. He says they're vanity. And are they anything other than their own witness? They don't go beyond that. There isn't anything that can bring you to eternal life and let you live forever other than the Lord God Almighty who created you. And this is a lesson he tried to get to this country, this group of people, and the church. And who has formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Why would you go ahead and waste your time, he's saying? Behold, all of his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both works in the coals and fashions this idol with his hammers, and he works it with the strength of his arms. Yes, he's hungry, and his strength fails, and he drinks no water, and he's faint. And it's just a man. It's a person making that necklace. There's nothing special about that necklace or that cross or that icon or that painting or the whatever it is. There's nothing. It's made by men's hands, and men get hungry and tired and faint and thirsty. So why would you worship something that a man could make when you can look up at the heavens and say, oh my goodness, he stretches them out as a curtain? That's who I believe in that I can't see? It takes faith. So he develops this in a very unique way. The carpenter stretches out his rule, takes his tape measure, marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes. He makes it out with a compass. He makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. So a carpenter makes this beautiful, whatever it's going to be, so he will feel good about himself that he's got something religious like this in his house. Or the architect will design the cathedral or design the chapel or something, so people go, oh, I'm in the presence of the Lord. The lighting is just right, and the seats are just comfortable like the ones you're in, and cushy. Yeah? The air conditioning's working. Now, everything's just, the ambiance. So you can feel good about yourself. He's saying that's just baloney. He hews him down cedars. He chops down these big trees, takes the cypress, chops up the oak tree, which he strengthens for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants an ash, and the rain does nourish it. That's all. Then shall it be for a man to burn when it's all over with. For he will take thereof and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it, and then he bakes bread. Yes, he makes a god and worships it, and then he makes a graven image and falls down and worships that too. But he burns part of it in the fire. With part he eats for his flesh, and he roasts on the fire, and he's satisfied. Yes, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue he makes a god out of. Now that's really kind of a good picture, isn't it? Guy takes a log, and he starts shaping half of it, and he makes it into the idol, and then the other half he uses to cook his food. So what makes this other half supernatural? It's made by man's hands, and he's on one end of the log, eating and supporting himself and keeping himself warm, as if that weren't spiritual, but the other side of the log was spiritual. And isn't that crazy how we do the same thing? That we'll do forms of godliness and religiosity, but when it comes to sacrifice, no, we don't want to be in this sacrifice deal. But God would rather have sacrifice than obedience than sacrifice and free will offering. He wants you to know and understand him with the obedience of your heart, and that may mean that you have to sacrifice. He just got through saying to him, hey, you wearied me with your sin. You don't give of your offerings. You don't give of your baby calves. You don't give a fire offering. You don't give a flesh offering. And you weary me. And they wouldn't. When it came to sacrifice of giving, they didn't give. They sort of observed. And God wanted them to be givers and to sacrifice. So he takes this picture of them, the foolishness of their reasoning. And they worshipped it, and they prayed unto it and said, deliver me, for you're my God. They have not known nor understood. And there's the key again. To know and to understand God is what he's trying to get you to. To know and to understand God. It's the second time he's mentioned it. To know me and to understand me. Let no man glory. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the strong man in his strength, at all. Don't do it. If any man should glory, or the rich man in his wealth, Jeremiah 9:23-24, let him glory in this. If you're going to glory at all, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord God, exercising loving kindness. That's what you can glory in. I know the Lord. I understand the Lord. But you don't know the Lord because you're reading a Christian primer, or you've got a coloring book that you color in the dots now and then, and you figure something out. It's actually walking and talking with him. And he's with you in your meetings, in your classroom, your family, and he's just there, part of your life. And when the big things come and the little things come, you understand that he doesn't change. Situations change, and you and I change. Our friends change. Attitudes change. But he is the Lord God, and he never changes. You can always depend on him. So that's his great desire, as you realize that it's not an entity, a Christianity. It's not a religion. It's you and God, that you can know him and then fellowship with him. So verse 19, none considers in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burned part of it in the fire. Yes, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted. They don't understand what they've done. And I've eaten it. And I shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Otherwise, he'll destroy the other half of that log. Verse 20, he feeds on ashes. How many people do you know that are feeding on ashes? That's it. They're feeding on ashes. And they don't understand the foolishness of their lives. A deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Deception. That we can think, hey, it's cool, I'm going to make it, I've got fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell, I'm a good guy. He's got a lie right there in his right hand. Isn't that frightening? He deceives his own heart. And the first answer to the question of the disciples when they showed Jesus the temple in Matthew 24, when shall this be? I tell you of a truth that all this that you're glorying about, the temple and the stones, not one stone shall be left, but they shall be torn down from one another. When shall this be? What shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, the end of the age? Those three questions they ask in one question. And Jesus said, take heed. Otherwise, get the antennas up, get your eyes wide open, unplug your ears, get your heart ready, take heed, watch everything going on in San Diego, wherever you live, take heed to it, and let no man deceive you. So deception was the most important thing that he told his disciples. Before he talked about earthquakes, famines, wars, rumors of wars, deception, being deceived. And Isaiah says right here, he's got a lie in his right hand. We deceive ourselves. We say, well, okay for this thing with being a Christian, but sacrifice, I don't know about. Obedience, I'm not too sure about that. Asking forgiveness, nah. Being kind one to another and gentle heart, he deserved the punch in the nose. We've got to really look at ourselves because the end is very close. And we want to cast aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. We don't want anything to hold us down. We want to go up with him. So the lie was in the right hand. It's closer than they could believe. I remember you, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. Look at this squeezing. That's what the word means, remember? To squeeze out. So he's like working with clay. I've formed you. I've shaped you. I'm making you into something. So be patient. You are my servant, O Israel. You shall not be forgotten of me. Wow, and how often I can forget him. Oh, I love verse 22. Would you read it out loud? I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. Wow, he's blotted them out. Sing, O you heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, and he that formed you, squeezed you again, shaped you from the womb, from the womb, how important the womb is, how important a baby is inside that womb. God's working with that baby before it's ever delivered. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone. Look at that. Stretches them out by himself. He doesn't have 1,000 angels helping him. Just by himself. Like pulling the curtain back. The shower curtain. Just pulled it back. He spreads abroad the earth by myself. He spun it on its axis. He put it in line with the sun. Put the solar system there and all of its moons moving at the same time. And then had this thing called a galaxy with trillions of stars in its own thing going on. And nothing's bumping into each other. And then there's other universes by the trillions. And they're all moving around. And they're all going somewhere at hundreds of millions of miles an hour. And nothing's bumping in. Oh, it just evolved. I'm sorry. Just peanut butter and jelly floating around on the beach one day and came together and became a salamander and climbed a tree and got hair all over himself and became a monkey's uncle, and that's how you got here. That's not it. I'm sorry. God's done it. We got to give him the glory. It's such deception to keep us from the truth. Thus saith the Lord, that frustrates the token of the liars and makes diviners mad. I saw a news article this morning that it's big business right now for seances and tarot card and palm readers and, whatever the other weirdos are. It's big business. Isn't that something that said this is one business that is going up while the rest of the economy is going down? People are rushing to the diviners asking, can you tell me what's going on? That was on Good Morning America or Goodbye America or something today. It was a... But see, in the 47th chapter, going to these diviners and these astrologers was part of the curse that destroys Babylon. It is, and you need to look at that. It's one thing, America, it's actually prospering right now. Instead of going to God, we saw last week that the news headlines were religion for the first time in America is going downhill. Well, the next week it says belief in the occult is going uphill. Ho-ho! Come on, Lord Jesus. It's all right before us. It's just spectacular to be a part of this time. So you see that, I love what he says in verse 26, that confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, and the cities of Judah you shall be built. I'll raise up the decayed places there. I can restore in a country, in a city, or in a person's heart. Now look at closely. That says to the deep, be dry. And he said that to the Red Sea. And I will dry up the rivers. And he did that with the Jordan. Now look at this. That saith of Cyrus, not Billy Ray or Miley. That says of Cyrus, would you circle that? Circle Cyrus. He is my, what's the word? Shepherd. Oh, why would you have a shepherd if there's not a flock? So we began to see the beginning of an era with that term, shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, not all of his will, but his pleasure. In the previous chapters, we saw Sennacherib and the Assyrians perform his will, and then the Babylonians up to this point perform his will, but now this new guy, Cyrus, is going to perform not only his will, but his pleasure, and he's going to be a powerful king, but there's a problem here. Everybody turns around and says, Cyrus, what is it? Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and the temple, your foundation to the temple shall be laid. A foreign king? Yes. He was the king of Persia, present-day Iran. That Cyrus, this foreign king, would say, Israel, you're in captivity right now in Babylon, 70 years. And your city's destroyed. And your capital's gone. But this Persian king is going to be considered by God his shepherd and is going to speak to Israel and say, this is going to happen. Have hope. While everything's decaying around you, have hope in God's word. Now, here's the problem. They started texting each other saying, Cyrus, do you know Cyrus? And look, no, I don't know. So they started pinging everybody. Ping, where are you? Okay. Do you know Cyrus? Don't know Cyrus. Ladies and gentlemen, Cyrus isn't born for almost 200 years from when this prophecy is given. Now, raises a problem for us, doesn't it? If you don't have faith, it raises a problem. If you do have faith, you say, come on, give it to me. What's going on? Well, This is one of those places I told you from the very beginning, chapter 1, that the people that don't like God and don't have faith and don't like the Bible, and specifically the scholarly element that is to higher criticism, as it is called, would say that there's no way that Isaiah is written by the same man, and there's no way that this guy could have been the original Isaiah to tell us about Cyrus, the king of Persia, who wasn't even born for 200 years, so therefore forget everything in this book. Well, if you want to do that and seal your own soul, that's up to you. But how about another flip of the coin for just a moment? How about that God is so wise that he is willing to stretch a man to say something he doesn't even know what he's saying? He didn't know Cyrus. He's probably saying to himself, Cyrus. You want me to say, okay, I don't know who he is, but is he, what, a plumber or something? Cyrus the plumber? Who is he? And God could say the guy's name, and history 200 years later would give birth to this guy, and every history book would say, when Cyrus, the king of Persia, sat on the throne, he released the Jews from their captivity and said, go back to your land. And he opened the gates of Babylon and said, don't anybody bother the Jews. They can go. God has called them to their land. And by the way, the book of Ezra pops up. Remember? The book of Nehemiah. And all the kings say, here's all the money. Here's the letters. Whatever you Jews need. We don't know why we're doing this, but we're going to do it. 200 years before. Now, let's go to the negative side and say, I'm erasing all faith in the Bible. I'm getting rid of everything I believe in Isaiah. No way, I'm not going to accept that this guy or God himself can see 200 years out. Okay, so I say goodbye to Cyrus. And I don't believe that this really happened. But on the other hand, you say, okay, I don't totally understand how God does that, but he can tell me the end of the age. Why couldn't he tell me when somebody's going to be born? That's no big deal there. Ah, I get it. If God is developing my faith, he is so gentle to me. He's getting me prepared for the chapters that are coming that not only proclaim that what he says here is true about Cyrus, and history books will back up, he's getting ready to tell me that, behold, a virgin shall give birth to a child. That's going to take more faith than believing in a guy's name 200 years before he's born. And then he's going to tell me, the end of the world is going to come, but there will be the redeemed of the Lord, and I have a chance of being one of them. So if you shut your faith down now, you won't have any foundation to stand on. I think that's brilliant that he would say, let's start out right here. Will you believe there's a guy going to be born 200 years from now named Cyrus? Well, okay. So now you've said, okay, I believe. Now will you believe a virgin could be born? Yeah, all right. I don't understand it, but God is God. So Cyrus, the Lord says, and you know, verse 28 in the 45th chapter, first verse, probably dovetail together. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him. And we know this about Cyrus. And I will loose the loins of kings. They'll be frightened when they hear of Cyrus and his politic and his military and his wealth. And what will they do? To open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now hold it. Nehemiah tells us that his heart was broken as the cupbearer to the king because the gates of the city were broken down. So they couldn't have been holding anybody in. But there were these entrances to Babylon that had these beautiful gates that were leaved. And what he's saying here is that those gates that were locked, that the Jews by the thousands were held in captivity, and Jeremiah was spoken to by the Lord, tell all these people, this is going to be a really tough time for you. Tell them to build houses, to plant orchards and vineyards, to raise up their sons and daughters and to marry them off, because they're going to be here in this situation for a while. And all the elders came and said, you're lying, you're a false prophet, God wouldn't do this to us, give us harsh times. And they tried to kill him. And from that time on, that's when we find out 70 years. So they needed to plan for the future that it was going to be tough. But when the time came, God had already given them a hint, if they were reading their Bible, hey, there's this guy named Cyrus that's going to be in favor of the Jews. Hey, you heard about this new king that's over there in Persia? They're saying that he's Maybe they're going to come and fight the Babylonians, but the Babylonians are the most powerful people ever. I don't know. God's words. Should we start packing our bags? Hey, have you ever heard of the rapture of the church? And the signs of the times before Jesus comes? Can I ask you the question? Shouldn't we be packing our bags tonight and getting ready? It's in the Bible. God's laid it out for us. Oh, well, I'm really busy. No, I'm really important. In fact, next Sunday, I'm rearranging my sock drawer. So I, you know, no, he's laid it out for us like he did with this guy. It's amazing when you think of Cyrus. He comes out of the east from Persia. In fact, the ruins of the tomb of Cyrus are found in a town in Iran today that has a new name, but is Pasargadae. And it's another name that starts with M. But they found it, and they found the scrolls, and they found Cyrus saying that he believed in God and that the Lord was his shepherd. And he wasn't even born yet, but he responded to everything God asked him to do, and he saved. So on your own study, because we're going to close it up right now, and Evan's going to lead us in some more beautiful worship in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. It tells us about Cyrus. And then it dovetails right into the book of Ezra. I would like to just read a couple of verses out of Ezra, if I could. So just go backwards in the scriptures, 10, 12 books, and come to Chronicles. And the 2 Chronicles, you'll go to Ezra. I'd like to just read this verse before you go home. Ezra 1:1. And you can tie it together with the last verses of Chronicles. So it was very important that if somebody had the Chronicles of the Kings, they would learn about Ezra. I mean, they'd learn about Cyrus. But if they only had the book of Ezra about a guy that stood on a box in front of the water gate in the city square when the Jews came back and had nothing, and they saw the dilapidated city, and Nehemiah was pouring his heart out, working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another, and having Sanballat and Tobiah always bad-mouthing him, always putting him down like people do to you. You can't do this. There's no way that could happen. Give up. Walk away. And he said, no. And he had a sword to fight the enemy, but he had a trowel with a heart to work for God. And then Ezra comes along and says, you keep on working. And he opened up the Word of God, and the people wept, and they stood all day. And they listened for a week, they listened for day after day, and they cried and they wept and they said, God, forgive us for not listening to the scriptures, not giving of our time and our money and taking our country for granted. And oh God, please give us another chance and help us learn your word. And as Ezra just stood there and went from chapter and verse and chapter and verse, the children cried, the adults cried, the old people cried and remembered. And they remembered that God was going to bless them. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom. And he also put it into writing saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the world, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wow, I would love to hear the leader of our country say something about God and his word. Wouldn't it just be miraculous to hear him say, you know, this is bigger than all of us, but let's trust in the Lord together. What? Who is there among you of all of this people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Wow, that's everything you just learned in chapter 43, chapter 44, now in chapter 45. I am the Lord God. And an Iranian Persian king says, how many Jews are here? You go on home. Your God has asked me to build him a house, and I'm not even a Jew. Get up, pack your bags, and go to the house of the Lord. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offerings. Give more than you've ever given before. Unleash your wealth and your assets so the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And there rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all of them whose spirit God has raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. Even today, secular history books say, what in the world went on there? This king, he's Persian, and he's saying, you Jewish guys go in, and everybody, get out your checkbooks. See that God's work is done. And all of you, just go with a good heart, and I will do all I can with my power and my authority. It's unbelievable. And just like the book of Exodus, and we'll pick Cyrus up in our next study, just like in the book of Exodus, God got his people packed and left. Now God's getting his people packed and they're leaving. And now on planet Earth, God's getting his people packed and it's time to go home to his house in heaven. Shall we stand and let's pray. We pray, O God, that you would ignite our hearts, that we would grab a hold of that concept, fear not, and don't be afraid. And we don't want to be afraid, but it's difficult to not fear. So we pray that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't fear. We'll trust you, Lord. Secondly, would you help us remember that when we're in a tight squeeze, it's you forming us, that you're squeezing us into shape. You're working in our apartment, in our condo, in our home. You're working in our friendships, our relationships. You're working around us and through us. You're squeezing the world out of us and shaping us into godly men and women, fitly joined together, as we saw in the book of Ephesians, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And then, Lord, we would pray that you would expand our faith, that we would just do whatever you ask us to do with whatever we have an ability to do it. That as you open the gates, and you call your kids home, we want to be like these people in Cyrus's time. We want to be full of faith, emptied of the world, and of flesh and of self. And we want to come to your house. So I pray that, oh Lord, you would have mercy on all of our souls, because we greatly need your mercy. And we would pray for the forgiveness of our sins. And we would ask that you would fill us with encouragement as we see that you are willing to take a man named Isaiah and work in his life in such a powerful way that he could say something that wasn't going to come to pass with one man alone for 200 years. And we can't help but think, Father, that it was chapter 6 where we saw as in the year that his friend King Uzziah died, that he saw you high and lifted up, and your glory filled the temple, and you're seated on a throne, and your angels are crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And you cried out, who shall we send for us? And it's this humble man that said, woe unto me, Father. And we say that to you tonight, woe unto us, because we're people of an unclean mouth and lips, and we live in a country of filth and uncleanliness, morally and ethically. And yet he said humbly, here I am, send me. We stand before you tonight. We realize he had no clue in chapter 6 that 40 chapters later you'd require obedience of him to talk about something that would have so many layers to it, it would shock us tonight. So I pray for ourselves that we could be used like Isaiah, that we would be open to you working through us. Here we are, send us. And we're not going to question. We're just going to accept the assignments. And we pray for the Horizon School of Evangelism tonight as they're off on their wilderness experience, that you would bless them in Catalina Island as they're learning to trust you in unique situations over there. And as we're worshiping, I'm going to ask the ministers and the home fellowship leaders to come down. And we're going to ask those of you that want to get right with the Lord, and you would say, here I am, and you would humble yourself before the Lord, that they would lay hands on you and pray for you. You need to give your hearts to Jesus Christ. The time is short. And though the doors have been shut, on planet Earth they've been swung wide open as the Lord is ready to take His saints home. So come forward as a step of your faith and surrender your heart and your soul to the Lord God Almighty, your Redeemer, your Savior, and let Him blot out all your sins, and let Him refresh you and cover your sins and never remember them again from this night, to give you a fresh start as a fresh fallen virgin snow that's never had a footstep on it, that your life will begin anew. For behold, He does a new thing, and shall you not know of it? Please come right now as we pray for you and worship the Lord.